All right, thanks for coming back this morning to the second class in this first part of our Bible class on the law. So a week ago, we introduced the topic. This is going to be a class about the law, as in the legal code. This feels a little bit hot, this mic. I don't know. Given by God through Moses to Israel, that is found in the Torah, primarily in Exodus 19 through Numbers 20, and then reiterated with some new content as well in Deuteronomy 4 to 30. So I called the class the law instead of Paul and the law because I don't want to ignore what Jesus or James or others say about the law, but I also don't want to ignore the law itself or what the rest of the Old Testament says about the law or the stories about God's people and their interactions with the law, what the law did for them, what the law did not do for them, what they did with the law, what they did not do with the law. So this class is on the law. At the same time, there's no doubt that Paul will end up becoming our primary voice in and help in regard to how Christians should think about the law today. And we're going to be talking about that some more later this morning. But a week ago, we also raised several of the many good questions that Christians have about the law today. I asked a few, you asked a few, I talked with many of you after the class, you asked more of these questions. This is great. I just want to keep hearing questions and adding to my list of good questions about the law. And then I finished class last week by just beginning to show us where the Apostle Paul actually talks about the law of Moses. And that's what we're going to continue to do today. There are a lot of voices out there on Paul and the law, or about Christians and the law. Lots of books, articles, studies, so forth. But the most important voice on Paul and the law is Paul's voice. And so I want us to hear Paul talk about Paul and the law, so to speak. Okay, now as you saw last week, for these opening classes, we aren't going to try to explain or put together everything that Paul says in these passages. My goal is just more to help you know where to go to hear about these things, and then to kind of get our first impressions about the things that Paul says. Like, what is Paul seeing in the law, about the law? What is he saying about it? And what is Paul actually doing with the law in the churches? And my hope is that this will start us, you know, down the right path, where we'll be able to think through some things together, get some helpful categories for how to talk about the law, raise lots of good questions, and then, starting next week, we'll actually go back to the beginning of our Bibles and look at the law itself, or next week, actually the time before the law was given and whether there was law or not, and how people knew about that, and things like that. So let's go back to a very simple question. Where does Paul talk about the law? Okay. You need a Bible today. Going to be going to lots of text. Question simple, where does Paul talk about the law, as in the legal code given by God through Moses to Israel? Where does Paul talk about this? Okay, to answer that, we're going to think through briefly every letter from Paul so we can see where he talks about it, listen to what he says, see what he does with the law. As I mentioned last week, I thought about just going through his letters in chronological order, you know, starting with Galatians and Thessalonians and just kind of walking through that way. But then I thought this might be easier for us to go from basically the books where he does not talk about the law to the books where he talks about the law a lot, where it becomes really important. So we started with tier one letters. So Paul writes 13 letters. If I looked at tier one, these would be the letters where he basically does not talk about the law, because it's not a huge topic in every letter that he writes. Those letters are written because of what was going on in the churches, typically. And so if this wasn't an issue, maybe he doesn't talk about it. Sometimes he'll just throw in maybe one passage that has to do with the law. So we're starting with tier one passages where there's basically nothing or next to nothing about the law. That would be like the Thessalonian epistles. So his second and third letters that he wrote, the first and second Thessalonians, Paul doesn't even mention the law of Moses. Second Timothy in his farewell letter, so at the end of his life, the one that he writes to Timothy right before he dies, he does not mention the law in that letter, even though he does a good bit in 1 Timothy. And so that's, you know, so that's interesting. Philemon, in a friendship letter, he doesn't really talk about the law of Moses. In the book of Titus, Paul says pretty much nothing about the law as well. So there's five letters of the 13 where Paul doesn't really talk about the law of Moses at all. But then we moved on to tier two, which are letters where there is typically one key text in the letter about the law. And we looked at two of those last time. That would be Ephesians and Colossians, which are very, very similar letters. They were written at the same time from the same place. Paul actually sent them with the same mailman to deliver these letters to cities that weren't all that far away from each other. In Ephesians, maybe remember the passage. Both of these passages are in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about how the law of Moses had created division, or what he calls a wall of hostility, between Jew and Gentile. But then we also read these words in Ephesians 2. But Jesus has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How? Interesting. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that Jesus might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Okay. And then in Colossians, perhaps you remember, this was our last passage from last week, how Paul talks about how it is that we've been forgiven of all our sins. He says, God has forgiven us all our trespasses. And you say, how? Paul answers in Colossians 2, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This God set aside, nailing it to the cross. There's a lot of great stuff we could think about those texts, but we're going to leave those and go to other places. Where else does Paul talk about the law? What else does he say about it? Okay, so tier two, okay, books with one passage, one key passage on the law. Ephesians, Colossians, the next one, Philippians. Okay, I want to look at this one. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is a book you probably know well. It's lots of people's favorite books. Philippians 3 is lots of people's favorite chapter in Philippians. Okay, so this is a great passage. And just think about what Paul is saying. Okay, so Philippians chapter 3, he starts out by saying, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Big theme throughout Philippians. To write the same things to you isn't any trouble for me. It's safe for you. Philippians 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Okay, so that kind of sets the context for this passage. What does that mean? Beware of the dogs. You know, some of you getting into running, you see these signs. But it means something different, I'm pretty sure, for Paul to say, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who is he talking about? What is he talking about? These are not literal dogs that he is concerned for the Philippians' well-being about. What? I mean, he gives these explanations. Mutilators of the flesh? What is he talking about? Who is he talking about? Look out for what kind of people? In this context, what? Yeah. Judaizers. Jewish people who might come into a largely Gentile church and try to get Gentiles to get circumcised. Paul is calling them dogs, which there is a whole background to that, because that's a very Jewish way of talking in a bad, pejorative way about Gentiles as the dogs. And here's Paul talking about people that would think of themselves as the most faithful of Jewish people, and Paul is calling them dogs to Gentiles. So, you know, it's very interesting. Okay, but that sets the context for this. So look at verse 3 then. For we, which would be like Paul and any Christians, are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And in this text, like in like some sort of like fleshly sign or descent or genealogy or some connection that you had. And then look what he says. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if somebody wants to talk that way. Right. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born to Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness that you could get under the law or through the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, or I thought I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And indeed, I count everything as loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them all as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And listen to this, one of the key verses, verse 9. And be found in Christ. And he's thinking of the last day. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes to me from God, and that depends on faith in Christ. So there's a really key passage on Paul interacting with a Gentile church predominantly, warning them, and then giving his opinion about Gentiles and himself being the true circumcision, the true people of God, and then this leads him to go back and kind of talk through his own credentials and his own thinking about the law in relation to the future, where he did not want to be found on that day with his own righteousness that was derived from the law and what he could do, but he wanted to be found with righteousness that came from God through his faith in Christ. Now, I want to go over to 1 Timothy. Okay, this is the end of like tier two books. So one passage. So 1 Timothy, and this one I'll ask you maybe a couple questions about. So there's one key passage, and then there's one just interesting verse later. 1 Timothy 1, and we could start maybe in verse 6. Okay, so when you get into 1 Timothy, Paul's telling Timothy, I left you at Ephesus, or I told you to stay there so you can try to help put things in order. And really, so you can kind of push back on some people who are teaching the church but don't know what they're talking about. Okay? So verse 1 Timothy 1:6, he says, certain persons, by swerving from things like pushing for love and purity and faith, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make such confident assertions. So Paul has a lot of negative things to say about other teachers who don't handle God's law well. Now, verse 8. Now, we know that the law is good. So does Paul think the law of Moses is good or bad? Always good. Okay, he always will say it's good, holy, just. Okay, we know the law is good, but here, look what he says. If one uses it lawfully. Now, he is making a word play here. Like, okay, the law is good if you use it as law or according to the rules. Okay, well, what does that mean? Understanding this. So he's painting a picture here that there is a wrong way to use the law and a right way to use the law, right? We know the law is good if you use it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. Did you know that? That the law is not laid down for the just. So the people that he's like confronting, they want to use the law and hammer the law with the just, I think is what he's really getting at here. They teach it in the church and they make these confident assertions as though the law was laid down for the just, but that's not who the law is laid down for. And you have to think about that, but that seems to be what Paul's saying. It's laid down for different kinds of people. And what does he say? But it's rather laid down for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers. Okay, do you notice anything about the order of this, of these things that he is saying? This is basically running down the Ten Commandments. But he's not saying just that the law is laid down to condemn these sins. He's actually talking about the people who do them. It's all about the people. The law is laid down to condemn and expose these kinds of sinners. The unholy, the profane, those who strike father and mother. Those who strike father and mother, as you look down the list, this would be connected to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. But that's the other thing to notice. He doesn't use the exact wording of any of the Ten Commandments. So the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. But this is clearly in reference to that. And what's he doing? The law is laid down to condemn those who would strike their father or mother, because that would be to dishonor your father and mother. You actually get a feel for how he thinks about the Ten Commandments and what they were aiming at. It wasn't just about positive honoring of your parents, for example. It was also a prohibition against being violent towards your parents. Or look at this. He goes on. The law is laid down for murderers. Okay? The law says you shall not kill. Okay? Here he's specifically applying that for murder. Then the sexually immoral, which you say, well, which commandment is that? The seventh commandment, which is the commandment, do not commit adultery. But the prohibition of adultery is more expansive than just literal adultery, because he applies it to the laws laid down to condemn all the sexually immoral, including men who practice homosexuality. Would you have thought that the commandment to not commit adultery might extend to that? I think Paul did, and I think Moses does that in the law. And Paul has read not just the Ten Commandments, but how Moses fleshes them out. Okay? And then he says, enslavers or kidnappers, which is which commandment, do you think? I think this is interesting. Stealing. Moses in Exodus 21 makes this same application, that the command not to steal applies not just to regular property, but certainly to the stealing of people. And then liars and perjurers, which would be bearing false witness, but again, extended beyond, because you could try to limit bearing false witness to maybe like a legal context, but this extends it even, including that, but all liars. And then he says, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. There's a lot to think about with that passage, but clearly Paul sees that the law has a role in the church age, you know, whatever you want to call it, the new covenant, to still condemn the lawless. But he seems to be saying something here about these teachers who want to slam the church with the law and say they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or how to use it, because the law is good if it's used lawfully. And you got to know it's not laid down for the righteous. It's laid down to condemn the lawless. Okay? Now, there's one other passage in 1 Timothy that I think is just interesting. Okay, so look at this. And this is not because this is self-serving, okay, that I'm going to say this, okay, because I appreciate all the financial support that I get from the church. But I think of this, for this class, is super interesting. Look at 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 17, okay? 1 Timothy 5:17, because here's an example of what Paul does with the law that you're like, I don't know if I would do that with a command from the law of Moses today. Okay, so 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Okay, so especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So this is one of the texts in the New Testament of many that encourages churches to who receive spiritual blessings from their leaders to give back in material ways. Okay, but then he says, verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Okay, so his reason for why churches should be generous toward their preachers is what? A quote from the law first. Now he's going to quote another thing. It says, and the laborer deserves his wages, which is words from whom? Jesus, which is very interesting. So he uses one text from the legal code given by God through Moses and one text from Jesus. That's why some of your Bibles, which I don't know what you think about red letter Bibles or not, but like in this passage, it's kind of nice. They tell you, like, hey, we think that's from Jesus. There's a red letter thing in 1 Timothy. Okay. But the question is, like, is that how you would argue that a church should care about its pastors in financial ways? By saying, because look at, you know, Deuteronomy or Exodus. It says, don't muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Pay your pastors. Would you do that? So this is the question of what does Paul actually do with the law? There's the questions of what he says about the law, but then there's also the question of what he does with it, with the church. And he seems to feel comfortable at times making a clear application to the church and then quoting the law as a ground or support for it. Okay. So I don't know what you think about that. I think that is very interesting to me. So there you go. That's tier two. So that would be four letters that have, I think, one key passage about the law. Five that don't have, like, almost anything. Four that have one key passage to reflect on. And then you would go to tier three, which is where the law becomes more of a topic of conversation, but it's still not like the main theme of the letter, okay? And this would be the Corinthian epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians, okay? And again, because there's more passages, I'm not going to have us look at them all, but I want to have us look at a couple. I think they'll be interesting. So let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, throughout chapter 7, there's a big theme of remain as you are. The way that if you were married, like in this passage when God called you, remain married. If you were single when God called you, Paul gives advice to remain single. There's a lot of themes like this, like, throughout this passage. If you were free, stay free. If you were slave, be willing to stay free, but if you get a chance, take your freedom. But don't worry about changing everything about your life because the time is short. This is a big theme throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So yes, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. That's interesting. Paul is not anti-circumcision. Says if you were circumcised already when you were called, when you came to Christ, stay that way. There's nothing wrong with that. Let him not see, but was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Now he highlights that in a lot of places. But look at 7:19, 1 Corinthians 7:19. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what counts? Keeping the commands of God. One of the greatest passages from Paul about the law, right? Because what is the problem with this? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. Just obey God's commands. Circumcision is a command in the law. Okay? So this is, so a lot of you know I studied under a guy named Brian Rossner over in Australia. He wrote a book on Paul and the law, and I call Paul and the Law, Keeping the Commandments of God. It's right there. James has it right there. And this is the opening illustration in the book, is this. He calls it, the first chapter, I think, the puzzle of Paul and the law. And he just reflects on this one verse for a while. And what does that mean? Circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. Just keep God's commands. Let's just reflect on that for a little bit. Like, what do you do with that? When you could point, and Paul, of course, knew this. Okay. Like, he was not unaware that there was a clear command in the legal code given by God through Moses about being circumcised on the eighth day. Okay? He was well aware of that. Okay? So this was not a matter of ignorance that he says this, or a lapse of memory or something. So, like, what do you think about that? What do you do with it? How have you ever noticed that, ever thought about that, a verse like that? This is not the only place that we find this kind of thing, but this one is a really good one to think about. So what do you do with that? Okay, so maybe you say there's a difference between, in Paul's mind, about keeping the specific things that were said, but we want to focus on keeping the heart of the law still today, or something like that. Okay, that'd be a possible way to understand this. Any other thoughts? I mean, you take something that is clearly commanded in the legal code, and then say, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you do that or you don't do that, just keep God's commands. Yeah, John? Okay, explain that more. Okay, so maybe this is connected particularly with circumcision and uncircumcision does not matter at all in terms of your standing with the Lord. If you were called through faith in Jesus Christ to the Lord, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It makes no difference for that. Just make sure you keep God's commands today. I mean, like, there's something there, you know? Is that the way to take it? So it's interesting to think about. Okay, now let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This tells you how Paul lived in regard to the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 19. This is in a context where he's saying, I try to do whatever I can to see the gospel spread and save as many people as possible of all different sorts of lives and backgrounds. Okay, so he thinks a lot about himself and his willingness to give up his own freedoms and rights for the good of the gospel and the good of other people. So 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Paul was very much about laying down his rights to see people saved. So, and then look what he says. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew." Which is fascinating, because what do we know about Paul? He was a Jew. So what does that even mean? "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews." So he was willing to flex that way among Jewish people to see more of them listen to the gospel and maybe be saved. Verse, it goes on though. "To those under the law, I became as one under the law." So he doesn't think he's under the law then, apparently. Because when he was with people who were under the law, he said, "I would become as though I was under the law." But then he's like, "Wait a second, I think people might misunderstand what I just said." So he says, at least in the ESV, in parentheses. There were no parentheses in the original text, but I can understand why they put it. "Though not being myself, under the law, that I might win those under the law. So he adds, okay, this is a clarification. I'm not under the law. He's going to make another clarification later. To those outside the law, I became as those outside the law. Who's that? Is that Gentiles? Okay. Seems like Gentiles with no reference to the law of Moses. I would live among them as without reference to the law of Moses. What did that actually look like? And here's, what does he say? Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That is a really important line in Paul's teaching. When I was with people who had no awareness of the law of Moses, I lived like that. Though, listen, I wasn't entirely lawless because I am in lawed to Christ, is kind of how that is phrased. I am in or under the law of Christ. So there seems to be a distinction between which laws, if you will. The law of Moses and the law of Christ. And he would say, I am not under the law of Moses, but I am in lawed to Christ. Okay? All right, and then to the weak I became as weak. I become all things to all people. Okay? So there you go. One more passage from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to 57. So this passage, this whole chapter is about the resurrection. And it ends with this amazing, boast against death. We could pick up, in verse 1 Corinthians 15, 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then will come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What do we think about this? In Revelation, as we get to the end. I mean, these are amazing things. But then he adds this one line, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is what? The law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever think about verse 56? It is. Paul has not been talking about the law like this throughout this entire chapter. And then in this exaltation and boast against death, he just throws it in there right before the climactic moment. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What does that mean? The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. It sounds really cool, I think, that line. The sting of death is sin, power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. But in terms of what does he think about the relationship between sin and the law? Sin's power lies in the law? On that, you'd have to read more of Paul. In the book of Romans. Okay, now, for the sake of time, I want to stop to be able to think a little bit and maybe take a couple questions here, okay? So maybe I'll think about this. We may just take what we've done and go back to the Old Testament next time, or maybe we'll do a walk through Galatians and Romans or say, I'm not sure yet for the next ones. But Rachel, you had a question from earlier?
Oh, I'm sorry, I just missed the verse.
Yep, perfect, okay. Yeah, so let's just take a couple questions here. Just thinking about, again, this is about first impressions, really. You're just looking at the places that Paul actually talks about this so that you have questions to take back to the text in the Old Testament. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So now shifting, so we have
Yeah, I think, are you thinking about the American law in general? Yeah. So, like, I'd have to think about that. You know, I mean, I certainly agree we are living at a time where there is much less literacy, you know, about the laws and founding values, and even stories of our country. I think I'd have to think about the connection between that and what, because I think Paul is often operating with people who are pretty familiar with the laws, but they don't know exactly what to do with them, you know, what role they should have in shaping the church, what role the law should play with a person who had no background with the law, you know, those kinds of questions. So I'd have to think more. Maybe we could talk more about what, you know, what might be similar or different. Yeah, Jordan? Yeah.
Like it's pushing towards like, okay, but what?
Yeah.
So 1 Timothy, we have the law is necessary because of the lawlessness of people. That's why it's laid down.
Yeah.
A lawful people doesn't need the law.
Yeah.
Okay. So it seems like, from based on my reading and maybe our conversations too, like there's a really huge assumption in there that like the Christian community, the church, is the just. Like,
mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So, like, what happens when, what's the role of the law when one of a just person strikes his father or his mother?
Yeah. Yep.
What happens when a just person
yes.
steals?
Yep.
Like,
yes.
Okay, and then even take it like Paul's making this wisdom application from the law and says, the law says this, therefore, we should do it like this.
Mm-hmm.
And we should pay our pastors.
Yeah. Yeah, which, by the way, is very interesting to use that animal picture for that, too.
Yeah, very horrifying. So what happens, if people disregard that?
Yeah.
And, like, he's making a wisdom application that seems to be drawn in principle and following the spirit of, like, what one sows, one should reap, and we should, you know, make their labor easier, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Like,
yeah.
What happens when the just do unjust
things? Yes. So this is a big question. Christians are going to disagree on this a little bit. I would say the text is primarily aimed at who is the law laid down for. And in Paul's view in 1 Timothy 1, it's not laid down for the just, for the Christian community, to condemn them. The law is laid down for the unjust, which if you want to think about application, I think that one of the questions that raises is, can we use the law in evangelism? You know, which is because Paul seems to be saying the law is laid down to condemn and expose people who are unjust in all manner of ways. And so you'll have whole evangelistic strategies that are really based on trying to walk people through things like the Ten Commandments and say, look, have you ever broken these things? You are a lawbreaker. Like these are God's basic requirements for humanity, and you have broken them, and therefore your sins are against the Lord. These are not just mistakes, and he's going to hold you accountable. Like, is that a valid application from this passage in 1 Timothy? Okay, I'm pretty open to that, because I think that is what Paul is saying. It's laid down to condemn the lawless, and I think a lot of us have experienced that in our own lives. Then there's the question about a Christian. You know, on the whole, these false teachers in here, or whatever you want to call them, are trying to lay down the law on the church, and they don't know what they're talking about, Paul says, but they also don't understand the law is not laid down to govern and bind this community. Okay. But then you say, but wait a second, sometimes I do unjust things. Is there any role of looking at the law and saying, oh, I shouldn't do that. Even though I'm just before the Lord, I have not been acting out that way in this, and the law says don't do it. So it condemns.
Or your neighbor does, or your brother, who is also just, does unjust things. Like, sometimes your brother takes the Lord's name in vain,
yeah.
And you say, hey, don't do that.
Yeah. So so these are the great questions, right? That take a long time to really think through all of those things, you know. And I don't think, with it being 10:14, that I can quite do that right now. But this is the goal of these first two classes at least. And maybe we'll do one more because we haven't touched Galatians and Romans. And I have to think about it because I only have four classes for this first part of the class. But that's why this class, I have no idea how many classes this entire thing will be because we have a lot of questions about this. But my goal is expose us to where to look, to think about these things, and get let our questions rise from the text as we try to think about the text and life. And then we should actually pause those for a bit and go back and make sure we even know what we're talking about in the Old Testament itself. Like, what are these laws? Like, did you know that the law to not strike your father and mother comes right after, the chapter after the Ten Commandments, and that was actually Moses' own application of that. Like, we want to make sure we know what we're talking about so we can see what Paul said and saw, and then maybe we could do better what Paul's doing with the law. So, yeah, maybe one more question just for fun here. Jesus really goes to the heart level, which I think has its basis in Deuteronomy. Honestly, a lot of that is already there in Deuteronomy. And I think even the law not to covet already shows you that the law was not about external conformity, because the law to not covet has nothing to do with external activity. The law from its very beginning was always aimed at the heart. Like, so I think Jesus' application is right in line with the actual Ten Commandments and Deuteronomy and its emphasis on the heart. But I think so. This raises questions too about just Jesus. What did Jesus actually do with the law? Like, when he says, "I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it," and then you look at his teaching as well, and then you read Paul. Like, how do we put those things together? Those are really challenging, you know, to say the least. But there are ways to put these things together, and we'll be talking about them. So, all right. So have a great 15 minutes here, and then we'll be back for the worship gathering. And feel free to keep talking with me later.